necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the last time we were in the Heidelberg Catechism, we considered together Lord's Day 17 concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now Lord's Day 18 concerns the ascension of Christ, his ascension into heaven. As is so often the case, the Catechism has in its target us and our comfort. You could say that the thrust of Lord's Day 18 is not only Christ's ascension, but there's a focus here, and it is for us a heavenward focus, a heavenward gaze that we must have. You might notice that 18 is quite a bit lengthier than 17 when you compare them. And there are a few reasons for that, that Lord's Day 18 is fairly lengthy. We won't be exhaustive here. But for one thing, the doctrine of the ascension is exceedingly important. That's not to say the resurrection is unimportant. It's just to say the ascension is a significant doctrine. We have a lengthy explanation of it here. But in the second place, you have a lengthy Lord's Day because the Catechism is explaining for our comfort what it means that Christ is with us. How is it that he ascended into heaven? And according to his human nature, he is in that place of heaven, and yet he is with us. And it takes some time to explain that and to go through it. The Catechism is so thorough here, explaining how it is that Christ, the ascended Christ, is with us. And we have to understand that the background of this Lord's Day, as perhaps we know, is a certain teaching of the Lutherans. The Lutherans taught the doctrine of ubiquity. It's called the ubiquity of Christ's human nature. The Lutherans had to explain how it was that Christ could be physically present with the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. How could it be that Christ was physically present with the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper? And the solution that the Lutherans had was the doctrine that Christ's human nature is omnipresent. It's everywhere present. There was communication of the attribute of omnipresence from Christ's divine nature to his human nature, with the result that his human nature was everywhere present. And the Lutherans said, there's your explanation for how it is that Christ can be present everywhere, including with the elements of the Lord's Supper. That teaching of the Lutherans, of course, is an error. They're wrong. That is not the solution for how Jesus ascended and yet is still with us. Heidelberg Catechism gives us the biblical explanation for how it is that the ascended Christ can be said yet to be with us. And it's to that biblical explanation that we turn our attention this morning, as well as other things. We consider this under the theme, Christ's Ascension and Our Heavenward Focus. Christ's Ascension and Our Heavenward Focus. 2 points, Christ's Ascension, and then the second one, Our Heavenward Focus. On the 40th day, after Jesus' resurrection, he went with his disciples. You could find them at the Mount of Olives, which was a couple of miles east of Jerusalem. Or, as another passage has it, that they came to Bethany, a village on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. And while they're here, Jesus is giving them some of his last instructions. He's talking to them, and we have that here in Acts chapter 1, some of what Jesus said. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So he's given instruction. We also read in another passage that he raised his arms and he blessed them. And then Jesus ascends, lifted up in the air as the disciples are right there intently watching Jesus. He gets higher and higher and higher. You children can think of a balloon that goes up into the air higher and higher. So it was for Christ. And as the disciples are watching, lifted up, until finally he is received up by a cloud and he's gone. Before that point, they saw him. After that point, they did not see him. And the disciples would not see Jesus on earth ever after that point. When Jesus was received up by that cloud, not only was that the last time that the disciples saw him, but we have to understand that this was a cloud specially prepared by God to receive up Christ to the real place of heaven. We don't know where heaven is, we don't, but we do know that it is a real place. And immediately when he's received up by that cloud, he's in heaven. It wasn't the case that Jesus kept on going up and up through the atmosphere into space for a long time, but immediately at that moment, he's in heaven. That's the ascension. The Heidelberg Catechism states that fact in answer 46, but then it goes on in the next two questions and answers, 47 and 48, to connect some dots for us. Remember I said the background is this controversy with the Lutherans. The Catechism goes to great pains to tell us how is it that the ascended Christ is still with us. And it connects these dots for our comfort. Where we need to start there is the fact that Jesus Christ is very God and very man, truly God and truly man. With respect to his human nature, Jesus is no longer on earth, this place. But with respect to his human nature, he is now, after his ascension, in the real place of heaven. There's an important point that has to be made there. Jesus' human nature did not change to become omnipresent. His human nature after his resurrection was a glorified human nature, to be sure, but it was not an omnipresent human nature. He wasn't, according to his human nature, he couldn't be present everywhere at once, and that's not the case today either. He's in the place called heaven. You realize how serious that is, though. If you say that his human nature did change to become omnipresent, right there, you have said that Christ ceases to be a real, true man. And if he's not real man, true man anymore, our flesh is not in heaven as a pledge that we will be there someday. And if he's not real, true man, then he's not our advocate there in the presence of the Father in glory either. Among other things, to say that is very serious. We must maintain with respect to his human nature that he is in heaven and not on earth. Now the Catechism anticipates a perceived difficulty here. If you're going to say that he is with respect to his human nature in heaven and not on earth, how can it be, then, that Jesus promises, I will be with you? Says question 47, is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as he hath promised? When Jesus promises that, when he says that, is what he's saying untrue then? He's in heaven. The answer that is given is this. With respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. With respect to his Godhead, his divine nature is omnipresent. It is everywhere present. So it can never be said that Christ is ever absent from us with respect to his divine nature. And it goes on to say, majesty, grace, and spirit. What do we read in Acts chapter 2? That Christ poured out his Spirit, and it is by that Spirit of Jesus Christ that he is with us and never absent from us. And now the Catechism anticipates one more perceived difficulty following that. And it asks in question 48, but if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not these two natures in Christ separated from one another? So the concern here is, are the two natures then separated from each other, saying what we just said? And the answer is not at all, for since the Godhead is illimitable, which means without limits, and omnipresent, everywhere present, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. The answer there is no. There is no separation of these two natures. The conclusion, and I said the Catechism is connecting dots for us for our comfort, Christ is with us. Spirit poured out in Pentecost. And as you go through the book of Acts, you see that over and over, he's with his people by his Spirit. Here is Peter. He's imprisoned. Christ is with him there. Here's Paul, who goes on all his missionary journeys and travels all these miles over land. And through all these missionary journeys, Christ is with him by his Spirit. Here's the Apostle Paul on a storm-tossed ship, creaking, cracking, ship breaking. Christ is with him there by his Spirit. Remember that account of Stephen? Stoned to death. They're hurling stones at him, and he's dying. Not only as he's dying, but even in the moment of death, Christ is at no time absent from him by his Spirit. Now, don't just say that, but say, who? Who is with me? And you think about that, how profound that is. the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our loving Redeemer. Christ, who is our almighty King. And Christ, who is our tender Shepherd. That's the one who's with you and who's with me. This same one who all the path of his suffering throughout all of his days never deviated from that path, but kept on going that steady course to the cross. And that one who, when he was actually hanging on the cross, refused to come down, and he did that for us. That one is with us. He who is in heaven right now, as your advocate, in the presence of the Father, constantly, perfectly pleading for you, even right now, is with you. We live in a world in which the threefold allied forces of darkness war against us every single day. You and I stand on that battlefield with courage. He is with me. And we travel through the valley of the shadow of death, and you experience so many heartaches in this valley, and there is death all around us. You and I can travel through this valley of the shadow of death without any fear. He is with me, the ascended Christ. And here's all of my sins and the ugliness of them and the consequences of my sin that I see not only in myself, but you see it in families and all of the rest. What a comfort to know that this ascended Christ, I'm never overwhelmed. He's never absent from me. Jesus ascended into heaven. And our focus now, people of God, is a heavenward focus. That's where our gaze is. There is, and I want to mention it at this point, there is a certain focus or a gaze toward heaven that is improper. We read Acts 1 this morning. And there is somewhat of an improper gaze of the disciples toward heaven. We read in verse 11, or starting at verse 10, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Here Jesus was lifted up and he was received by that cloud. But the disciples continue looking. They can't take their eyes away. And when the angels ask that question, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" The angels there are exposing something of the mindset of the disciples as they look up there into heaven. Of course, Jesus just ascended. That's why they're looking up there. But there's something deeper. They don't quite understand yet the significance of this. Why did he go up into heaven? What's the importance of that? What's the reason for that? Remember that this is pre-Pentecost yet, and they won't have an understanding of these things, a good grasp, until after the Spirit is poured out. But this question of the angels reveals something else about their mindset. They miss the bodily presence of Christ. Remember, they'd been walking with him and talking with him and been under his instruction these past years. Then he was crucified, and they thought they'd never see him again. He's laid in the tomb. Then he's raised from the dead. And suddenly they're elated again. Here's our Savior once again. They walk with him and talk with him and receive his instruction for a few weeks. And now suddenly, at the Mount of Olives, here he's lifted up into the air. He's received by that cloud and he's gone. You can imagine the roller coaster that would have been for those disciples. We're never going to see him again. And we miss him. We want him to be back down here walking and talking with us. The angels ask this question. They expose that of the disciples. That's what you're really looking for, aren't you, men? But it reveals this, too, about the mindset of the disciples, that they thought Jesus would never come again. It appears so permanent. Received up by a cloud, don't see him anymore. He's never going to come back. And when you think about it, that mindset of the disciples can be very much ours too. Have you ever thought or have you ever said to yourself, I wish that Christ's bodily presence was here. I wish that he would come to our church and that we could walk and talk with him. It seems that there's a deficiency here. There's something missing. Or we might look at our world and see all the wickedness and the darkness and the abounding sins and say, it really can't be that Christ will ever come back again. It just doesn't seem possible, and we go forward without much hope. When we say those things and when we think that way, it's not so different from the disciples at this time. And that kind of heavenward gazing, I say, is an improper one. And they receive a little rebuke from the angels. But with that being said, there certainly is a proper good focus as we look toward heaven. Catechism gives that heavenward focus mainly in answer 49 of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven. First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. We look to heaven where our advocate is. In the presence of the Father. Now when you look horizontally, when you look as it were straight across, what do you see? You see your sin. Sometimes very glaringly a particular sin comes to your mind that you committed perhaps in the past. Or it's just those daily sins that keep on bubbling up, as it were, through the cracks. And you put your hand here and then it bubbles up over here. It's all over. Our daily sins. And there's that guilt, that heavy weight, that heavy burden of our guilt day after day. And when we look with that horizontal viewpoint, what do we see? We see people. Sometimes people that will not let us forget about the sins that we committed against them. And even if they don't say anything, we see people and we know what we've done against them. All these things with this horizontal viewpoint. We must, people of God, look not here, but above. That's where our advocate, Jesus Christ, is. 1 John 2 verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is a defense attorney. That's what Jesus Christ is. He's our defense attorney. Right now, in heaven, in the presence of the Father, he is constantly pleading in our behalf. A constant, perfect pleading of Christ. And he is a constant, perfect pleading for our perfect justification on the basis of his blood. It's like Christ is standing in the presence of the Father, as it were, showing his blood on his hands to the Father. This is what I've done. And the Father constantly, perfectly grants that. And just to think now, the same one who offered himself for you at the cross is the one who arose from the dead, who ascended into heaven, and that one is your defense attorney all the time, right now. Our focus is heavenward. Continuing on, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Our flesh is in heaven. That's where our gaze is. You notice that the Catechism refers there to our flesh. We confess the doctrine of the incarnation, that the Son of God took to himself or assumed our flesh. Whenever you read of Christ's work in Scripture, that ought to thrill your heart, because all the work that he does is in our flesh. Suffered in our flesh, died in our flesh, arose in our flesh, ascended in our flesh, and now, in heaven right now, there's our flesh. Jesus Christ is our legal representative. His righteousness is our righteousness. His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. And his ascension now is our ascension. And we have the right in Christ to follow him to glory. But what is even more, we're united to him. We're one. He's the head. We're the body. And the Catechism says here that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will take up to himself us, his members. A pledge is a guarantee. There's our flesh, there's our head, and you know very well that where the head is, that's where the body has to be. And there's a guarantee he's there. You and I will be there soon too. It will be the case. I remember the disciples, Acts 1. Up, 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 up went Jesus, received by a cloud. He's gone in the place of heaven. And their understanding at this point somewhat clouded, but post-Pentecost they'll have a sharp understanding of the significance. And what did the angel say? Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven. That's what just happened here. Now these apostles can go to others in their ministry in the coming years and say, brethren, we saw it. We saw him lifted up in the air and received by a cloud, and we know he's in heaven. And brethren, he's our head, and we know that we will be where he is, where his body. Christ in his love preserves his elect, he preserves his church all the way to glory. The elder brother desires that his brethren be with him. And the one who is the head desires that the body be with him. That's what Jesus is praying right now, and he's praying all the time. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. That's how we ought to think of our lives, people of God, that Christ is taking us closer and ever closer to be with Him there. How much do you think about that? That our flesh really is there, and you're going to be there too. To go to heaven, it's a homecoming, isn't it? It's to go home. And I say again, how much are we thinking of these things? Do we, children and young people, can we go through a whole day so absorbed with this earth and what we're doing here with school and sports and homework and friends? Can we go through a whole day and not even think about this? He's there, and I'm going to be there soon. It's beautiful. And the attraction and the bliss of heaven is not golf, and it's not swimming, and it's not a good summer day. The attraction and bliss of heaven is Christ, who shines in His glory more than 1,000 suns, and Christ, whose love for us is unsearchably deep and wide. And you realize that to be in heaven is to be with Him, all-satisfying, pleasure-filled, indescribable, joyous presence. Look forward to that. Our focus is heavenward. It continues on. He sends us His Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Christ sends us His earnest. An earnest is a promise that more is to follow. We have that Spirit of Jesus Christ in us and the blessings of salvation that the Spirit applies to us. And what is sure to follow is our final salvation and glory. You might say it this way: the Christian life is a now and not yet. Now and not yet. Now, through the Spirit, we are partakers of the heavenly life. Now, already, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and the not yet is the heavenly glory to come. Right now, we long for that glory, don't we? We desire to be with Christ, and already now, by the power of His Spirit, we seek the things above, this continuous seeking and looking to the spiritual. Think about the world that surrounded the apostles in this period of the early church. That world that surrounded them must have thought about these men that they were so bizarre. Here's Deacon Stephen being stoned to death. He's not even panicking. He's at peace. It's like the man is about to fall asleep. Don't you think they must have said, what is it about him? What makes him so different? Paul and Silas in a dark prison at night. And of all things that you would do in a prison, what do they start to do? They start to sing. I'm sure those other ones in the other cells must have said, what is with these men? Such bizarre behavior. Why are they so different? Stephen, Paul, Silas, and the others, filled with the Spirit, poured out Spirit of Jesus Christ. Stephen, Paul, and Silas, seeking those things which are above. Yes, indeed, they're different. And I ask you, and I ask myself, what are we seeking? I don't ask, what are the things that you are using right now, or what are your possessions? We have possessions and we have things we use, and so far as it's not sinful, it's legitimate. But what things are you seeking? What is it that your gaze is set upon this past week and even today? And what are the things in your life right now that you are absorbed with? Things here or things there? I were risen with Christ. And it's true, we have that sinful nature yet. And you're going to carry that sinful nature with you until the day that you die. And it's true, we are yet those who are living on this earth. And you understand, there's a certain tension then in the Christian life. But right now already, we are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Seek those things which are above and set your gaze there, people of God. Our focus is heavenward. We know that Jesus will come just as he went up. Notice how Answer 46 does reference the second coming of Christ when it says that Christ in the sight of his disciples was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. There is a connection between the ascension and the second coming. What the angels say here as the messengers of God, they show us that connection. Verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven," that's the ascension, "shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And there is the second coming. He shall so come in like manner. One of the points that the angels are making here is that the second coming of Christ will be in the same manner in which he ascended. And there are different respects in which that is true. Just as Jesus ascended bodily, so he's going to come bodily. Just as Jesus ascended publicly, so it's going to be a very public second coming. Just as Jesus ascended to that real place called heaven, that's where he's going to come from when he comes again. And just as he ascended and a cloud received him up, how is Jesus going to come? On the clouds. And just as Jesus ascended in such a way that his disciples saw clearly what was going on, he went up and up, that's how he's going to come too. Not just like that. We're going to see him. He's going to come. And it's going to sink in. Here's the glorious coming of Christ. That's one of the points that the angels are making. But another of the points, related and most basic really, is this. His second coming is a certainty. You might say it this way. His ascension is a pledge of a second coming. You see it, disciples? You see him lifted up before you and received up by that cloud? Just as certainly as you saw that with your own eyes, he will come back. I am aware, and you are too, of just how dark our world is. When I look at the news, if you've been watching the news too, you see just how much in our country too, sin is just abounding. And I'm noticing very much, not only that, but that there is an increasing intolerance towards God's people. an intolerance toward the truth. And I cannot imagine that persecution, also for us in this land, is very far away anymore. And we're well aware, too, that the Church of Jesus Christ is a storm-tossed church. It always is, and it is today, too. And we see our own lives so ravaged with sin and filled with so many discouragements. When we look at all these things around us, we start to say, it hardly seems possible that the Lord is coming. It is so dark, you can hardly see through the darkness. And the Word of God comes to us this morning. He is, people of God. He is certainly coming. He will return. Our gaze is heavenward in a great hope, a certain expectation of that great good, this one whom I love. He's coming. This morning we confess, I believe, remember we're in the Apostles' Creed, I believe that Jesus ascended into heaven. Faith, faith. And you say, what a precious gift faith is. God's gift to us for Jesus' sake. Even though, remember faith, with the eye of faith, see the invisible things that these eyes cannot see. I cannot see with these eyes my advocate in heaven, but I know he's there. I know he's real, and this is the real work that he's doing right now in my behalf. And I can't see that my flesh, that our flesh is in heaven right now, but I know it. I know it. And where he is, I will be too. And I can't see with these eyes like I could a treasure chest filled of all kinds of jewelry. I can't see the spiritual treasures with these eyes, but I see them with the eye of faith, and I know they're real. And even though Jesus has not yet come in all of his glory, I know he will. I know he will. Him whom I love, my precious Savior. Look above. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for these exceedingly precious promises. We thank thee for the comfort of thy word. We pray by thy Spirit, powerfully apply this word that we have heard this morning to our hearts. We thank thee for our ascended Savior, who is now in heaven and soon will return. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.